Yeah, last week for the first time I asked you, what would you do if you could do anything that you wanted? Did anybody ask themselves that question and get an answer? No limitations. Age doesn't stop you. Money doesn't stop you. Parents don't stop you. Husbands, wives, kids, job, location. If you could do anything in the world you wanted to do, what would you do? Evidently, since Clay's not here, no one answered the question. You didn't write anything down. Okay, I want you to take the question very seriously, because it did have to do with that dream God gave me, where he said he's trying to dig deeper in you to discover more of what he's implanted in you to do with your life. So take that question very serious. Write it in your notebook. Spend some time this week. And don't just answer it with one answer. Answer it and then put that answer aside and say, okay, but if I didn't do that, what else would I do? Keep asking yourself the question and dig deeper. Maybe we can go over that next week. Or maybe God will speak to you through it anyway. Got a couple of things that I want to share this week. I'm going to do it in a little different order, but just giving you some thoughts. I'm going to give you this handout in a little while, but I don't want you looking at it while I'm talking, so I'm just going to read it to you first. Just a word on making mistakes. You are going to make mistakes in ministry. You're going to, sometimes when you prophesy, you're going to miss it, and you're going to think you heard from God, and you're going to speak something, and then it doesn't work out, and it's kind of, you want to back up and say, I'm never going to open my mouth again because I was wrong. You're going to be wrong sometimes, and God's going to let you be wrong sometimes. First of all, it keeps you humble. Second of all, we are humans, and we just sometimes let our imagination get the best of us, or we just outright make a mistake. Sometimes you'll fail. But what God wants to say to you is that he would rather you make a million mistakes attempting to do what God sent you to do than to stay safe and never try anything at all for God. Lester Roloff, who ran a home for, well, it was for men and women, then he extended it to teens, that sometimes he'd take them right out of jail, and he had an island. He would take murderers from the prisons onto this island to rehabilitate them. The prisons would allow him to do that, and they were guarded. They couldn't escape. And he took people that were drug users, and he used to say, God would rather that you sail out and sink than that you get the ship rot, whatever you call it, you know, dry rot, when a ship just sits there and never moves. So when God gives you something, go for it. You will mess up, and in the beginning you'll mess up even more because you're practicing, but go for it anyway. And this is supposed to be a safe place for you to practice. This is a safe place where you can practice, and no one's going to hang you if you mess up and don't get it right. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to try. Don't be afraid to give a word. Don't be afraid to let out a shout. Don't be afraid to do what God moves on you. If you missed it, no one is going to get mad at you for it here. There's a time of learning and practicing and testing, and even after you get out in full-time ministry, you always need to be careful and prayerful. But even then, there will be times that you fail. And we're always aware of that, and that keeps us from getting full of pride. Okay, I'm going to give you a handout today. I don't think I'm going to read it. I think I'm going to read it to you just for time's sake, because what we have to go over is a little bit long. So It's another touch of God's love. It's called a lullaby. It was written back in 96 on a day that I heard God singing to me, and it's the words of the song that he sang, and a little write-up on knowing how much God loves you. If you do not know how much God loves you, then you don't have the boldness to move out in ministry. But when you're really secure in his love, that gives you the courage to step out and to go forward and to do things, and even to know if I fail, if I mess up, he will forgive me. He will still love me. It's going to be okay. So we really need to get assured of that love. And one way to do that is to spend more time with him. Spend more time soaking to worship music, where we just have that intimate exchange with the Lord. I do want to talk about this one aspect of God's love before we get into the lesson, though. God has told me over and over that He loves us and we can't stop Him from loving us no matter what we do. It doesn't depend on what we do. It doesn't depend on if we obey Him. It doesn't depend on if we sin. It doesn't depend on anything about us. He loves us unconditionally and He always will. So why is it when we mess up, we don't think He loves us anymore? Anybody got an answer to that? Roxanne? Guilt? Absolutely. Yeah, other people. Other people will stop loving you. You can kill the love of any other human except possibly your mom and dad. You might not destroy their love. You might wound it a lot, but probably won't destroy it. Oh, my. Claudia thinks she's coming to the shower. She's showing the baby gift, and she's got her kids with her. She thinks today's the baby shower. I'll send her back to you, and you can explain. Wrong Saturday and wrong time. What happens if your children get rebellious and hateful towards you and they go and do exactly what you told them not to do, and maybe they're an adult, they're not living with you, or they ran away from home, they're not under your roof? What happens? Do you stop loving your children? No. But you do stop blessing them. It doesn't exactly stir your heart up to want to give them presents when they're in that condition. If your children are calling you names, they're angry with you, or they're ignoring you, they're not talking to you, and especially if they're living in your home and they're small and you tell them to do something and they defiantly just don't do it, or they do it wrong, it doesn't make you want to run down to Myers and buy them a gift. You don't want to reward them. Sometimes, as parents, we even have to draw back and not speak to them until we're able to, you know, count 10 and get past the anger to choke them. So we get angry with them. We get disappointed in them. We don't want to reward them. Maybe we've told them, I'm going to buy you a brand new bike. I want it. It's in your heart. You want to buy them a new bike. And then they keep trashing all their toys, and they won't pick stuff up, and they got a bad attitude. And then you say, you know, I'm not going to buy them that bike until they learn to take care of things. There's a consequence to the relationship. There's a consequence in action and reward. But you don't stop loving them. So when we sin intentionally and we don't repent, or we ignore God for a long time and don't talk to Him, spend time with Him, we don't feel His presence. We stop experiencing His presence. We stop hearing His voice. And then we start saying, what's wrong with me? God's mad at me. God doesn't like me anymore. That's not the case. Sometimes it's because we have sinned. Our guilt has shut the door. We're not repenting and confessing. Sometimes it's because we just plug our ears and we don't read the Bible. We don't talk to God or listen to Him. But we need to realize He still loves us. And because of that, we will be drawn back. One of my daughters was really, really tempted to go out and start getting into trouble as a younger teenager. And she said the thought that kept her from doing it was that it would break my heart. She said, I knew Dad would kill me, but it was worth it. Like, okay, he'll beat me, he'll ground me, I don't care, I really want to do this thing. But every time I thought about it breaking my mom's heart, I couldn't do it. So when we realize that love of God, we move away from fear of punishment into fear of hurting Him, fear of breaking His heart, fear of losing the fellowship, hearing His voice. That is, David said, oh God, please don't take Your Holy Spirit away from me. I could take the punishment, but I can't take losing Your presence. And we realize He still loves us, but we just don't want to hurt Him. We don't want to lose that sweet fellowship. That's one time we don't hear God. And there's the testing of God. There is the testing when He's just not talking, not answering, and He's seeing what you'll do. He's letting you find out what's in your heart. And then we beat ourselves up. I must have made him really mad. I know, you know, what have I done wrong? This is amazes me, because every time we get in one of those things where I'm going, I can't get God to talk to me. I can't get an answer. I'm just not getting a breakthrough. I wonder what I've done wrong. Have I done something wrong I haven't repented of? It's just like, you know, Ziggy in that boat, why me, Lord? And God says, you want a list? Whenever I say, have I done something wrong? Immediately I can go and find the list. You know? Oh yeah, I talked about so-and-so. Oh yeah, I did this. Oh yeah. I mean, I can go right down the list of things I'm disappointed that I did, even in the last 24 hours. And if I take a week, the list gets longer. And I try to confess immediately when I do something. But there's always those things in the subconscious you didn't really think about yet. But it's amazing to me, you know, Harvey and I laugh about this. It's the difference in insecurity and confidence. Because if Harvey's in the same condition, he'll say, well, have I done anything wrong? Nope. He always just goes, nope, don't think so. So it's human nature to immediately question yourself. Did I offend God that he won't talk to me anymore? Most of the time it's testing. And if you do question yourself and you confess everything that does come up and it's still silent, it's probably just testing. You know, if your husband didn't call you, if he came home and he was busy and he was consumed with other things and didn't talk to you, you wouldn't immediately start saying, what did I do wrong? Does he not love me anymore? So it's almost like we accuse God of being moody, to think he doesn't love us if we do something wrong. And yet we trust people to love us. Not everybody, of course. But there are people that we say, well, I know she loves me no matter what I do, you know. And yet we question God whether his love is that faithful. He's not moody. He's not temperamental. He loves us when we don't deserve it, you know. So we need to get confident about that love. And that's why I keep giving you homework assignments. Because whenever God reveals himself, he usually reveals his love to you. And I keep giving you different ways to know God until you get so secure at how good and loving he is towards you, because it'll build up your confidence to walk with him without that fear. So I will give you these at the end. And today's lesson, let's pray. It's called Roots and Secrets. We'll hope that it won't go into everything Harvey took it into, because we had about 3 hours in this lesson this morning. He kept going off different ways with it. So try to keep it to what it was supposed to be. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your love, your unconditional, never-dying love. And we just pray that you will show that to us again this week in ways that will grip our heart, Lord, and just make us more and more addicted to being with you and knowing you more. Father, we ask you to open this lesson up, that you would quicken it, that you would anoint it, that we would receive it, Lord, with power that would change our lives. Every time we hear your word, that it would transform our lives. We just put it in your hands in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before I forget, change your clocks tonight. Dave Alderman will be preaching to us tomorrow. Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18, if you want to go there and join up with me. We'll read some of these together. We're going to talk about having roots in yourself where God can trust you to keep a secret. About the ability to take what God gives you and to hold it and to know what to do with it, when to do that with it, and how to do that with it, and to guard your heart, because we're coming in a time, whatever gifting you have from God, whatever anointings you've had from God, they're going to increase. God has so much for you that he has not given us yet, because it might have destroyed us. It might have ruined us to get all the power of God before we knew how to walk in it. We might have just risen up in pride, or we might have acted foolishly and exposed things before we should. And we need to know how to guard what God gives us. And he's getting ready to give us so much more. So many treasures of the Lord are being ready to be imparted to us. So we don't want to make the mistake that King Hezekiah did. Peter said, when Jesus said, you know, that the disciples would betray him, Peter said, not me, I would never betray you. I don't care if they kill me, I'll never betray you. Peter betrayed him, denied him. You may think that you love God so much that nothing could make you deny God, or nothing is more important to you than God. But it is human nature, when God blesses us, when He gives wealth to people and He gives abundance of blessing, it's human nature to get so caught up in enjoying that that we spend less time with God and eventually forget about God. It happened over and over and over with Israel. God blessed them. They forgot God. They got into trouble. They cried to God. He saved them. He blessed them. They forgot God. So wealth, giftings, power, they're dangerous. They can take you away from Him. And King Hezekiah, I want to show you what a good man he was. He was an exceptionally good man who loved God more than your average person and had great favor with God. In chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 18, in verse 3 and then 5 through 7, let's look at that. Verse 3 says, talking about King Hezekiah, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." Verse 4, it talks about how he took out all the heathen worship. Verse 5, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." You hear that? There was never a king like him before him or never again after him. That includes King David. He was just given more favor here of being an awesome man of God, even than King David, more than King Solomon. Hezekiah was an awesome man of God. Let's see some things he did. Verse 6, "He clave to the Lord, and he departed not from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not." He said no to the devil, no to the world. Everything this king set out to do, God prospered him. He had favor and success at everything that he did. He loved God. He obeyed God. He gave his whole life to God. Look at verse 19 and 20. "And Rabshakeh," I don't know that, "said unto them, Speak now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein you trust? You say, but they are not vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" He questioned him. He said, "I'm going to go to war with you, and I'm bigger than you, and I'm stronger than you, and I have armies. Who are you trusting that you think you can stand against me?" And Hezekiah's answer was, "God. I trust God." He didn't fear the enemy. He stood strong for God. In verse 29 and 30, "Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you. He shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered to the hand of king, to the king of Syria." The enemy went right to the people who followed Hezekiah to build the temple of God, and he said, "Don't listen to King Hezekiah. Don't let him deceive you saying God's going to deliver you. I'm going to come and destroy you, and God is not going to deliver you." There was a big enemy that stood against this building, the church of God, against this king. And the king just kept serving God, loving God. In verse 35 and 36, we see the end of that. I'm sorry, chapter 19, verse 1. "He ran to the Lord. When he was attacked, he ran to the Lord. Came to pass when King Hezekiah heard of it, he rent his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went in to the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos." He turned to God. When he had trouble, he turned to God. He leaned on God. He sent to the prophets of God and said, "Whatever you say, God, I'm depending on you." He depended on God for everything. In verse 35 and 36 of chapter 19, we see that his faith stood and God delivered him. And it came to pass that night the angel of the Lord went out and he smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they woke in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Hezekiah didn't even have to fight the battle. God sent angels out to wipe out the enemy in the middle of the night. So Hezekiah won the battle. Hezekiah won the battle. Just giving you a background of who this man was and how he loved the Lord. In verse 20, verse 1 through 7, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him, and he said to him, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, I beg you, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before you in truth with a perfect heart, and I've done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, this is what the Lord God of David, thy father, says. I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto your days 15 years, and I will deliver you this, I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Okay, and then he took a lump of a fig, he laid it on him, he healed him. You know, faith is a part of healing. What? Faith is a part of healing. Isaiah was a respected prophet. God answered Hezekiah's prayer, and Isaiah said, God says you're not going to die. I'm giving you 15 years. Now I'm going to take this, I'm going to lay it on your wounds, and you're going to be well, and you're going to live 15 years. King Hezekiah still had doubt. And he said, well, give me a sign. Give me a sign so that I know God's going to do that. He had to believe it to receive it. And he said, well, okay, I'll make the sundial go forward 10 degrees. Hezekiah said, no, that's too easy for God. I want it to go backwards 10 degrees instead. God said, okay, he made the sundial go backward 10 degrees. And then Hezekiah said, okay, I believe it. I'm getting healed. So he received his healing and he got to live 15 more years. Remember here when Hezekiah prayed to God and he's begging him for his life? Hezekiah did not say, I don't deserve to live. Please have mercy. Hezekiah said, oh, by the way, God, why are you killing me? Did you forget I walk perfectly before you all the time and I have a perfect heart? You're not seeing how good I am here. I don't deserve to die. God is so merciful, he healed him anyway in spite of the pride that was in his heart. But God loves us so much, he never wants to leave us in our sin. So, if we look, I'm not going to take you there. There's other verses where in Chronicles we see that he prayed for the forgiveness of a nation. He prayed for the healing of people. He had authority with God. He's the one within the temple that told the people, he delegated, the priest will be here and you will do this and this is your job. This guy had great authority with God. He did what was good and right and true before God. But then he came to his test. He came to a testing time. And if we look at Chronicles 32:31, we're going to see where Hezekiah was brought to the test. Second Chronicles 32:31. Again, they're bragging about what a wonderful man he is, how many great things he did for God. And then in verse 31, it says, howbeit, or however, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now, God already knew what was in his heart. He already knew. You know, Job was the most godly man on the face of the earth in his lifetime. Job was a wonderfully godly man. And when Job fell sick, he lost everything he had. God allowed the devil to come and test and try Job. And all the other ministers and friends and godly people that came to Job and they kept saying, you must be in sin. Confess your sin and God will heal you. Job repeatedly said, I'm not in sin. I don't have any sin. Now, they were going in and rebuking him, and God did not like it. He said, all of you are in trouble with me that you didn't have compassion on Job and come in here loving him and being kind to him. But then he led Job to pray for them, that God would forgive them. And then God took Job and talked with him. Job, who do you think you are? Were you here when I made the world? Are you able to control the sea? He rebuked Job for the pride of his heart. And that's what's happening to Hezekiah. Good, godly servants of the Lord fall to pride. Pride is one of our biggest enemies. And it's one of the sneakiest enemies. Because he comes in so many different ways. So we're looking in, God came to expose to Hezekiah the pride of his heart. Let's see if he repented. Job repented. If you read the last books, the last chapters of Job, Job fell in humility and said, oh God, I am so sorry. I'm nothing. I don't know anything. He repented of the pride. God blessed him, gave him back lands and children and everything that he had. But let's see what happens when Hezekiah is tested. Let's see what comes out of his heart. In 2 Kings chapter 20, I should have told you not to get too far from there when we were there. Chapter 20, verse 12. Let's start there through 19. We're going to see again where Hezekiah was tested. At that time, after he was healed, oh, this guy with this funny long name, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and he showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices, precious ointments, all of the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. And there was nothing in his house, nor in all of his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah, and he said to him, what did these men say to you? And where did they come from? Why did they come here? And Hezekiah said, I'm rewording some of this, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in your house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried away into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. Not only are they going to take all of his treasures, they're going to take his sons too into captivity in Babylon. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Save verse 19. We're going to come back to that. He showed everything he had. Why did he do it? First of all, why did he have a treasury room that was amazingly full of wealth and riches and all this? What was it there for? God had blessed him. God had given him these gifts. God had given him these treasures. Why? Just so he could store them up in a room and show them off and say, hey, I got a lot of money. Check out my house. I don't think so. There was a purpose in the gifts. There was something God wanted him to do with all those treasures. But all he did was store them up to show them off and brag on what he had. And he bragged to the wrong people when he bragged to the kings of Babylon, because they intended to come back and steal it all. Not only his treasures, but his sons also. They intended to take his sons and enslave them. All this wealth had put pride in his heart to use it for nothing but boasting. And it had put greed in his heart. He loved his treasures more than his sons. Look at the answer that he gave to Isaiah in verse 19. Then Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, good is the word from the Lord which you have spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Do you know what he just said? Isaiah said, after you die, Babylon will come in here and war against this nation, take all the treasures, enslave your sons to make your sons their slaves, but it won't happen until after you die. And Hezekiah said, oh, that's a good word. Isn't it good? God won't do this until after I die. I get to keep it all. Where's the love of a father? I would have been pleading with them. God, this is my sin. I showed the treasure. It was my pride that did this. Let them devastate me and my life, but spare my sons. Why should they pay for my sin? He didn't even have the heart of a father to take the punishment of his own sin. He was happy it would fall on his children and not on him. He got to keep his riches till he died. The parallel of that part of the story, is this. God is getting ready to pour out gifts to you. Anointing, powerful ministry gifts. And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He won't take them back. He will not take them back from you. He's not an Indian giver. If God gives you the gift to prophesy, you've got it. If God gives you the gift to pastor, you've got it. If he gives you the gift to sing, you've got it. He won't take it away from you. But he has a purpose for it. And he wants it to be used to bring people to himself, to bring people out of bondage, to set the captives free, to win the lost. There's a purpose in the gift. But if you turn to pride, your gifts will hurt the work of God. And the next generation will be hurt. The house of God will be hurt. The whole nation was devastated because of Hezekiah. But he got to keep his gifts. The next generation was destroyed because of Hezekiah. But he kept his gifts. If you have the gift of prophecy and you do not serve God with it, you get full of pride, you'll end up serving the devil with it. You could be a witch. You could be a fortune teller. You can be an astrologer that writes out astrologies for people and they pay you for those charts. You know, I have the gift of prophecy somewhat, not as strong as some of you, but before I even knew what prophecy was, I was interested in astrology. And I thought that was helping people. I bought all the books and I was learning to make out charts to tell people their future by astrology. And I had just become a new Christian and God came to me and said, do not do this. This is witchcraft. And I threw it all away and repented. There's an interest. If you have prophetic gifting, there's a drawing and an interest toward witchcraft, toward the occult, toward magic. You're interested in that stuff. It's fascinating. Because it's the devil trying to pull you out of God's camp into his, to use your powers for his honor and glory, not God. But if you do not honor God, if you turn a heart of service to God into a heart of pride, you get in the danger of everything God gave you hurting people, hurting the church, hurting other people. So, first of all, you need to have strong roots in your relationship with God. Those roots have to run so deep so that you are in constant communication and that you are hearing from God, and he is flowing through your gifting. God himself flows through your gift. He flows through your prophecy. He flows through your teaching. He flows through your compassion. Do you know you can be compassionate with the wrong things? You can be compassionate with the evil spirit of self-pity. God doesn't have compassion on self-pity. And when you start pouring compassion on self-pity, it can bury a person deeper and deeper and deeper instead of setting them free. So you have to guard these gifts. You have to learn how to use them, how to let God use them, how to let God bring them out of the treasure house, and how to let God flow through them when he wants, to who he wants, how he wants. Okay, now I don't want you to get all freaky and scary, because God is so kind, so merciful, so patient. He isn't looking to zap you if you step out of line with your gifting. That's why I started out by saying you're going to make mistakes. We have a very patient teacher. We're going to make mistakes. We're looking for the motive of a heart, the purity of a heart, guarding your heart from pride. It's all about the heart. It's not about how many times you mess up, how many mistakes you make. It's about the heart, a heart that stays in relationship with God. That is so important. Harvey and I went over this today, and he said, there's no danger there for me. I would never do what Hezekiah did. I said, no, you wouldn't, because Hezekiah's treasures were material. We've already been tested materially. God has made us wealthy and taken it all away to see what we'd do. But we just still loved him. So he made us wealthier the next time. And then he told us to give it all away. We said, okay. And we still loved him. We've been through this 5, 6, 7 times. God giving us stuff and then taking it away from us. And we still love him. It hasn't demolished us, because we don't really love wealth. He gives it to us and we enjoy it. And when it's gone, we still enjoy God. We don't love the material things more than God. That's not a test for us. Not anymore. But you have to find out what is a test for you. What do you really get tempted by? Now in Harvey's case, what he loves more than anything is what God called him to do. He wants to preach to thousands of people, and he wants those people to be so hungry for God. And the temptation is that when he's done preaching, because we used to travel in evangelism, he'd preach in front of a church, and there would be a few hungry people, and they would come up after that service, and they're like, I got to talk to you. I want more of God. Tell me this. Tell me this. Tell me this. They'd start pulling on him to get more God from him. That's a good thing, and he loves it. But he would stay up till 2 and 3 in the morning with these people. Night after night after night after night. The danger is that pretty soon you are so caught up with all these people and all this time with all these people that you not really have any time to talk to God anymore. You don't really have time to soak now. You don't really have time to worship privately and have communication and a friendship with God, because you're enjoying all these people that are trying to pull God from you. And when he saw that, he said, wow, I'm making a plan right now. I'm guarding my time, because they're not taking my relationship with God away from me. That's not going to happen. So you need to, whatever it is, it could be a very good thing, a wonderful thing. But if it pulls you out of that relationship with God, it became a bad thing. So see, we need to guard our hearts. What is it that could make you turn? What is it that could make you stop? What is it that could take your time from God or from your own family? Because that's devastating too. You need to find out what it is and then make some plans to guard your heart. And guard your heart from the pride that might come when God gives you power with him. When God first told me that I was a prophet, I was so excited. Well, I think first it was a pastor. God said that I was a pastor. I want to tell everybody I was a pastor. Oh, I'm going to tell everybody. I'm going to tell my sister. I'm going to tell my mom. I'm going to tell everybody I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. All I got out of that was grief. All I got out of that was you. I mean, you. God's not very picky, you know. You've been divorced, and you think you can. I'd never go to your church. And then you get in to tell people you're a prophet. Dangerous word. You tell somebody you're a prophet, they're going to want to know, who do you think you are? Man, are you proud? What do you mean you're a prophet? Prophets aren't for today anyway. You think you're as good as Isaiah or Ezekiel? I mean, who do you think? They're going to lambaste you with criticism. They're not going to, and then they're going to question you, and you probably don't know the answers. And why do you want to tell somebody that you're a prophet? Why? Could it be pride? You are excited because you just found out, and you love that you're going to get to be one, and that's awesome. But they're not going to love it. They're either going to think you're proud, or they're going to be jealous because God hasn't made them anything that they know of. So they don't want to hear about your blessing. They're just going to be jealous. You go and tell somebody, wow, God gave me $1 million. They're not going to probably say, oh, I'm so happy for you. They might say it, then they turn around and go, why not me? Why her? I used to tell the Lord, you know, when I was 20, I was thin and it wasn't too bad looking, so, you know, I'd like to be there again. And he said, but you might not be able to mother the people I want you to mother, because maybe they wouldn't be able to cuddle up with you. Maybe they wouldn't be able to feel that mothering, because there's the competition of 20-year-old women that goes on. There's the jealousy. What if my husband could be looking at her? You know? All those things hinder you. You think if I were young and thin and beautiful, people would like me better? No. They'd like you less. They'd like you a lot less. People just aren't that thrilled for your good benefit. They're thrilled for their own. They don't really want to hear you talk about you. They want to hear you talk about them. So when we start wanting to show off our treasures, show off our gifting, show off what all God's doing for us, we make people jealous. And we make them critical. And it doesn't even gain us the praise that our pride wanted to get from it. So it's a bad thing to do. However, flip-siding that, there's a reason God gives it to you, too, and it isn't to keep it in the closet. It isn't to hold it in the storeroom and nobody knows it's there, so you can die when you're 99 and all the treasures have never been discovered and you never used them either. What good are they? My brother-in-law had $100,000 in the bank, $100,000 house paid off, and a car paid off when he died at the age of 47. He was miserable and lonely, and he never spent the money. Left it all to his kids. That wasn't his plan. He intended to use it himself. Just never got around to it. So you have a storehouse, and it's getting ready to be filled by God. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with those treasures? Whether you're a pastor, a teacher, a prophet, an intercessor, whatever you are, I want to teach you how to fill your storehouse in a way that you can go in there, take things out when God says, and use them. We're going to learn to journal. We've mentioned it before, but this is your assignment. I want you to learn to journal, even if you hate writing. I know I love writing, so this is easy for me. But even if you hate writing, it's a good thing to journal, because we forget. We forget the details. And we need to write exactly what God says. And we need to hold it. Everything that's important about it, we need to hold on to. Yeah. An extra notebook. Go in this first room, all in this first room to the left, and go all the way into the back room, and there might be one up on that shelf there. This is what I do in my journal. I have a code. P for prophecy, R for if it's a revelation, L if it's a lesson. And you may not need all these categories, but because I train ministers, I get things from God in every category, and probably more categories than this. And I had to come up with a way, because when I want to focus only on a certain prophecy, I don't want to read everything. I'm going to go through, I'm just going to look at all the P's until I find it. That helps me get to the prophecy quickly. I may or may not even remember the date. So I will put a P if it's a prophecy, then I will put a date. And if I got this journal up to date or not. I think I did this last week, so it would be ready. And the front cover is an index, and if I need it, I'll go to the back cover to finish it. I go to the back if you have to. It depends on how many different subjects hit your notebook that month. So on the cover, at the end of the month, you can put this one started in March. I didn't end it yet, so it'll end up saying March and April of 2006. I'll have it dated in the upper corner. I have a file box, and I just drop them right in the file in order. So if I happen to remember a date, I can flip through and go, oh, that was somewhere in 2006. I can flip right through the month of 2006, pull them out, read the index, and I can find exactly what I'm looking for. How do I know what I'm looking for? The Holy Spirit tells me. Back in 1996, I had a dream about a monkey who was trying, Harvey and I were trying to walk. It was an ape. And we had to get it from one side of America to the other. And we were trying to keep this ape moving. We had to clean him up his messes when he made messes. We had to feed him when he was hungry. We had to coax him to keep him walking and moving. This ape represented evangelism that needed to spread across America. But Harvey and I had made a major job out of trying to spread evangelism. And all of a sudden, we just gave up. We quit. And we said, God, we can't make this ape move. We'll never get this ape across America. And the Lord said, well, I've been waiting for you to give up. And he pulled up with a big old truck, dropped the tailgate, put the monkey in the truck, and said, get in the front seat and ride. I'll move the ape. So it was just to tell me we were struggling and working and trying, and we weren't depending on God and listening to him, or it would happen simply, because it was his job to do it. I could remember one day, you know, God wants me in this message tonight, when I'm speaking to evangelists who are struggling, he wants me to tell them the dream about the ape. I didn't look that dream up this morning. And I probably, if I got that out, left out enormous amounts of detail that I would want to remember. So I will go back through my journals and I will only look for dreams, go through the D's until I found monkey walking across America. Pull that out and take it with me to the meeting tonight to use it as an example. So words are you'll come up with your own system, but when I say a word, it is something that is different than a prophecy, but it may be like God was just telling me, there is deception in the camp. I'm going to tell you who it is, but I'm not going to give you a name. You're going to see it in their eyes. You'll see the spirit of deception move right through their eyes. He did tell me this. And I'll say, why can't you just tell me? Just give me the name. It'd be so much simpler. I'm training you. I'm training you how to recognize that spirit. So one day you'll be talking to somebody and zip, there it'll be right in the eyes and then you'll know. Because I'm training you to detect that spirit. So that's a word. That's just a word God has given me. It's not like a prophecy of something that's coming, but it's just a word from God. Or it could be from another person, a word. So this is how I journal. And I want to encourage you to start doing that. And I've mentioned it before, but I want you to do it as a homework assignment. Starting today, April 1st, I want you to begin to journal this way. And at the end of this month, if I don't remember to bring it up, you remind me, I want everybody to go back and I want them to read everything God has said to you in the month of April. And you'll just be amazed how little bits and pieces that made no sense, how they begin to come together with other bits and pieces. And then you go, wow, God is really telling me something. The pieces are connecting. And you know what? I didn't even know they were going to connect. And now I can really see a theme of what God is saying and doing in my life. It makes sense. Do you know there are so many people that love that God speaks to them? They love what God shows them. But they don't know how to use it. They don't know how to organize it. They don't know how to put the pieces together. And they don't know when to give it, how to give it. If we're going to be effective ministers, we need to learn how to hold on to the treasures, how and when to put them together and bring them out and use them. And by the end of April, when you bring your journals and we begin looking into those journals and you begin seeing a pattern and you begin seeing something God is teaching you, telling you, showing you, and then you can ask him, what do you want me to do with this? You know, I've got these journals from further back than 86. I've 96. I've got them back. I was saved in 1971. I have writings from 1971. A lot of things God gave me when he started giving me more prophecy, I thought, why did you give me this? Nobody wants to listen to me. I'm a baby prophet. You give me a big word for America, but America's not listening to me. My own church is not listening to me. Maybe my own family doesn't even care what I have to say. Prophecy speaks to the future. I can pull out a journal from 1986 in 2006, and I can read it to you, and it might be right where you're at today. That's why we hold on to them, because they speak to the future. The Bible prophesied thousands of years ahead of things happening. And just like when I pull out a journal from 96 that now makes sense, some of the scriptures that were written thousands of years ago are now going to begin to make sense. God's going to give you words. Remember when he said, I have many more things to tell you, but you're not ready to hear them? Today is the day. We're going to begin to hear those things. And then when we get in scripture, some scriptures are going to begin to wake up and make sense. God is getting ready to reveal end time mysteries to us. Let's be ready to understand them, to put those things together and be able to know how to give them out. Right now we're preparing. Preparation is so slow and careful. And sometimes you think, nothing's happening with all this preparation. But suddenly it's going to be time to walk in those giftings, and we need to be ready. God has told Harvey, multitudes are coming. Multitudes are coming. We wouldn't sign a lease on this building. This building's probably too big for us right now. There is no way we would sign a lease here, because multitudes are coming. And we believe that word. We're going to need a bigger place. We can't be locked into this little spot for 5 years. We have to stay open and ready for a bigger place. See, when God speaks to you, you prepare to move into the thing he spoke. You prepare for it. Any questions?